go ahead and find our places, and we'll get started here in just a moment. We have several people out of town, but everybody else, we appreciate you being here. We're going to be starting on the title, is True Justice and Righteousness. And, here it is. All right, we're starting in, back up in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We are, as I said last time, we're starting to pick up and move here a little bit faster than what we have been. As far as the chapters go, we're spending less time in there. But that's what Moses has done, to be honest with you. That's what he has done. He's, as we look at this, God was instructing Moses. He doesn't go into details like found in Exodus and Leviticus with the law. But he's just highlighting some things. We tried to point out some of the reasons why the things that are mentioned. That's what we've really been trying to do. One of the things we started out with, we gave you a couple of things, what the study of Deuteronomy is going to do for us. And it's going to help you know God better. You're going to understand a little bit more about God and how he plans. I thought I turned my cell phone. Yeah, I'm on. Now, okay, I got some adjustment going here. Okay. Yeah, we talked about how studying Deuteronomy, which would help us know God better and understand, you know, why God made the laws, made the Ten Commandments. And everything we've looked at so far has proven true that. We've been able to see how God acts, see what God wants. He doesn't hesitate to tell us what he wants or tell the children of Israel what he wants. He doesn't hesitate to offer them options, so to speak, but limited options, as I call it. You know, God demanded obedience from the very beginning. He's demanded that they put him first. You know, that was one of the first things we talked about, was loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the basis of basically what Deuteronomy is about. But also, it's a way for us to look at, Moses is telling the people what they need to know before they go into a land full of immoral people, full of unrighteousness, full of things that God does not want his people to be. And he's warning his people to set an example, to be a shining light, to be someone who can, they can be an example to those round about them. But of course, one of the unique parts about that is the fact that he's told them, destroy your enemies. And we contrasted that with what the New Testament says about our enemies, and that's to love our enemies. And so what God was warning in the Old Testament is not always necessarily true what he wants in the New Covenant. And that makes a big difference in how we look at things sometimes. And so, but God has set up these laws. He set up the Ten Commandments. And so what Deuteronomy is telling the Jews is how to execute and how to live in a world that's going to tell you not to do these things, but live in a world that will allow you to honor him and fear him and love him the way he wants to be loved. And that's a covenant relationship that was established with Abraham. It starts from there. And it's been part of the process of bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He keeps reminding them, remember, I brought you out of slavery, out of that furnace of Egypt, and brought you to the promised land because I promised it to you. And of course, at this point in time, he's on the verge of fulfilling the second promise. The first was to make a great nation, and that was what came out of Egypt, was a great nation. And the second was the land that he was going to give them, the land that flows with milk and honey, that promised land, for them to live, I call it off the fat of the land. In other words, they were going, and we mentioned that a couple of studies ago, they were going to have to dig wells. They were not going to have to plant vineyards. They were going to conquer these people and take over their vineyards and their wells and their grain and their crops, and so that they would not have to do that. And then last week we talked about a little different things, but we're getting into just I call it the mundane day-to-day problems that occur when you're living with a big group of people and you're living in a neighborhood that's not very nice. Okay, that's basically what we're talking about. And so these are some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight here, and starting in chapter 16. The first page in your handout is questions, and I apologize. I did a better job on this next lesson I got for you. Sometimes I hit the right font, sometimes I don't, and I don't even notice it until I'm just typing away and going through, and then I notice, oh, I didn't leave you enough space to write any answers. Well, but you know, as Carla keeps fussing at me, and I tell you, give me the, she's not here. I think all of you, most of you, everybody knows that she lost a granddaughter, and that's where they're in. They're there in San Angelo now. As that they prepare for that. So keep them in your prayers as we go through that. But I always ask, it's easier for me to read it out of the Bible than to write it down, so to speak. So I always put the scriptures, and that's basically what I've done, because that's all I have room for here tonight. So let's go ahead. If you'll bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our questions. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're so grateful unto you for all your blessings. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus and the blessings we found in him. We're thankful, Father, for your word, which teaches us and guides us. We pray, Father, that our hearts will be open to receive the blessings found in your word, and we'll receive that, and we'll admonish ourselves, and we'll admonish one another with your word, and we'll encourage one another with your word. And we'll help us, Father, to grow in our faith, to be stronger in our love for you and love for one another, because that's what true servants do, Father. They honor you and honor one another. And we're thankful, Father, to be in this place and this time, to have this time to set aside together to worship and honor you. Thankful, Father, for the blessings that we have as your children. Continue to bless each home and each family represented, Father. Help us to be mindful of others. And help us to always strive to do your will. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So, let's just look at, starting there in chapter 16, it actually begins in the middle, sort of in the middle of it. Is the break that the book that I'm following it gives us. It says they were going to be ruled by tribal judges. In other words, this was not just new to them. They had set that up a while back in their right at the first. I can't remember now which chapter it was, but there in Deuteronomy. We talked about that. Moses was told to do that. Actually, started before they got to this land, starting in their wanderings. He was asked to continue to judge the people based on the tribes. They appointed judges based on the tribes. And but then he gets a little specific about it here in chapter 16. The question says, how were the tribal judges to judge? He mentions several things, but one thing in particular. What's that? Righteous judgment, right. So, okay, he tells them to do righteous judgment. But he also, if you notice, he also tells them how to do that righteous judgment. So what does he list there telling them how to do righteous judgment? Anybody? Not to take bribes, okay. What else? To be impartial. Yeah, not to be partial, but to be impartial, okay. What else? Anything else? But basically he's saying, when you judge, it's got to be equal. In other words, it has to be the same way every time. That's part of it. But when he says righteous judgment, we could, actually, let me see. Hang on a second. Let me look. John, over in John chapter 7, let's look over there right quick. I think that's the verse I want. Okay, yeah. Starting in verse 22 in John chapter 7, it says, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, if a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment or righteous judgment. That was Jesus saying the same thing that God had told the judges there in Israel to do. There was a right way and there's a wrong way. That's basically what it comes down to. And we can go into the verses. I did chose not to do that with this lesson. We can go into the verses you're talking about. Judge not, that you be not judged, you know. But again, I think that passage even mentions judging righteously. In other words, in the right way with the right heart. Not because you want to get even with somebody, but because you want to do the right thing. That's a part of what judges are supposed to do. Question two says, "What were the are there any questions about that judgment that they were supposed to do?" Question two says, "What were the forms of worship the Israelites were specifically forbidden to do?" A listing there, several of them. Yeah. Who were the humans they were not to sacrifice? Son or daughter, yeah. But what else? What else were they supposed to do? Because it goes into chapter 17 too. Yeah, don't put other gods before me. In other words, don't worship other gods. Okay. But what does he talk about the animals they were going to sacrifice? What does he say about them? Yeah, in other words, he didn't want the ones with the broken legs. He wanted something that was pure. I think in our Hebrew study, I think we talked about a little bit about that. He wants the perfect sacrifice that they can, the most perfect sacrifice they can give him. And of course, that analogy goes back to the perfect sacrifice that was given for us when Jesse was talking about the Lamb of God. That was the perfect sacrifice. You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the perfect sacrifice. So they were not to make, I call it their Asherah by the altar. You can't set up a pillar. In other words, you don't copy what you see have seen and what you see over here by these people. He didn't want any form of those religious people. I'm not going to say religious people. He didn't want anything to do with those people in the land of Canaan, any way, shape, or form. And the reason he says that, we've talked about this before, that's because that's what they were doing. These people in the land of Canaan were sacrificing their children as part of worship to their stone god. Okay? They were doing a lot of other things too. And so that's what he's saying. Anything that was done, idol worship, anything was done by the people in the land of Canaan, they were specifically forbidden to do. What was the punishment? Question three. What was the punishment for those who broke the covenant with God about worshiping other gods? What was their punishment to be? Stoning. Not just stoning. Stoning to what? To death. Yeah. Perfect example, I guess, if we want to go to the New Testament, that's what happened to Stephen, wasn't it? Not because he did anything wrong. Not because he, you know, did what they said he did. Not because this was a violation of the law. He did any violation of the law. It's just what they did because of who Stephen was and what Stephen told them. But the fact is, there's no partial stoning. That's what I'm trying to say too. You don't stone somebody without getting the results that God wants, and that's to put them to death. You know, pretty severe punishment, wasn't it? Pretty severe. We're glad God has changed his law, aren't we? We're glad we're on a different covenant, aren't we? Very glad we are. This doesn't show us, there's not a whole lot we can else say about it, so to speak. But what? I call it, if we had Matt Dillon, you know, around, maybe we wouldn't have so many criminals because he'd shoot them all, right? I mean, you know, we laugh about that, but that's the way things were and way we've evolved to. Our peace officers are now evolved to where they can't touch anybody, so to speak. In other words, you can't harm anybody. And it, to a certain extent, that's wrong, not to harm innocent people, But to another extent, that's part of enforcing the law. You break the law, you got consequences. And that's the sad part to say, but that's just what it comes down to. Consequences can result in bad things happening. And so when God's people broke the law, were there consequences? Absolutely. Absolutely consequences. But on the next note was, further on he says, what was to be done before that punishment, that stoning to death could take place? What were they supposed to do? Two or three witnesses. It's like, let me think. See if I can see where I put what I put here. In verse 4, he says, this is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there, talks about it. Yeah, I'm sorry. What did I say? Verse 6, yeah. Lest the avenger in blood, hot anger, pursue the manslayer. That was the cities. I'm sorry. Hang on. I was in 19. That was my fault. I thought I had turned the page and didn't know it. Yeah, it actually starts in verse 4. In other words, when you hear a rumor, so to speak, it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it's true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that a man or woman who has done this evil, and you shall stone that man or woman to death. And then verse 6 says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one is to die, should be put to death. In other words, it's not, I accuse you of this, let's go stone him, type thing. It's got to be, there is a procedure, as I call it. And that's the way our systems or our court systems are run today. There are procedures to follow before somebody is put to death for crimes they commit. And so we want to make sure that that's a part of, our understanding that's the way God operated. He didn't want just anybody accusing somebody and then having them stoned to death. That was not what he wanted. Any other questions, comments? So we looked about it, and they have to look into it diligently and verify it, and they have to have two or three witnesses. Question 6, we're going to stop at question 7 and talk about some other things in just a minute. But question 6 says, who were to make the decisions concerning homicide and murder? We talked about these tribal judges. They were to judge righteous judgment. But who was to make the decisions on homicide and murder? Exactly. It's a little different. A little different. It's things we need to just consider ourselves when we talk about those things. In verse 9. What else? Question 7 says, verses 14 through 17 talk about having a king. And I'm sorry. I think I wrote down something wrong here. It's all right. Yeah, that's it. When Moses prophesied about kings, there wasn't even thought about kings. You know, in the history, if we go look forward to it, we're going to go through judges first, right? We got the judges that he's appointed, but then we're going to have those judges that were appointed to lead the whole group of Israel at that point, or to avenge. Mostly that's what they were doing, avenging. We know about Samson. We know about Gideon. We remember a lot of those stories. But here he talks about, he interjects, about the Israel's kings. And he talks about some of those things. When you read that, verses, I think it's 14 through 17, was there one specific king that brought to mind that he was specifically talking about? Having lots of riches and having lots of wives. Who's that? Solomon, yeah. But Solomon was the wisest one, wasn't he? He wasn't as wise as God needed him to be. Let's just say it that way. He was wise when it comes to, I call it judgments sometimes, but it's I call it judging other people. Remember what he was given? He was given the ability to judge the people of Israel. That's what he asked for. He didn't do such a good job judging himself, did he? Or controlling himself, maybe that's a better way. You think about it, but yeah. Yeah, we have to. Yeah. So what does the New Testament say about it? Be thou faithful until death. So the some of the things I try to do is contrast what's going on in the old law and in the new covenant and how much better that new covenant is. And that's really what our Hebrew study is about, telling us how much better it is under the new covenant. But the idea is the fact that Moses predicted this, that there were going to be kings. Were there good kings? There were some good kings. Would you say David was a pretty good king? He was a man after God's own heart, exactly. But does that mean he was perfect? No, he wasn't, was he? We know that. And he knew that, too. The Psalms reflect a lot of that from David. When you sit down and read those, through some of those that he wrote, and you'll see the one that stands out in my mind is, "My sin is ever before me." You know, he committed sin. God forgave him. He repented. But he remembered what he did wrong. And to me, that's not a bad thing. We need to forgive ourselves, too. That's hard sometimes, to forgive ourselves and work forward. And that's what David was able to do. But that doesn't mean he forgot his weakness. He didn't forget what his weakness was and what he needed to do to avoid it. But would you say Solomon forgot his weakness, which was women, who took him away from serving the Lord, the one true God? That was the problem. That was one of the reasons why, again, no other gods before me, no graven images. Those commandments, the first four, are so vital to our true service to God. That's the basis of what we do. The last six are about our relationships with our fellow man, so to speak. Yeah. Exactly. Does a servant of God ever retire? No. There's no retirement for service to God, is there? It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday practice. Something we have to do every day. We have to serve God every day. It's sad to say that we have some people who worshiped here with us at one point that they retired from serving God, so to speak. Older in their lives, just don't want to put the effort forth to serve God. And I see people come in here on Sundays, and they can barely walk, they're hurting, they don't feel well, but they're here. Because they want to serve God. And they're trying to show that they love God more than anything else. They love God more than they hurt. They love God more than their pain or their illness. And to me, that's an important thing. And I think that's part of what he's trying to stress. All these other things that are going to happen to the children of Israel when they go in there to conquer the land. He's trying to warn them that you're going to have to face up to it. You're going to have to remember God is the one leading you. When you go into battle, God is leading you. When you face temptation, God is there to help you. But the main thing is, you got to destroy that enemy. You got to destroy those images. You got to destroy those idols. And so therefore, you will not have that sitting in your way, or hopefully not sitting in your way. Hopefully you won't have that sitting in your way. That was the purpose of destroying the people. Not that God hated those people. He hated their sin. And the only way he could get rid of their sin was to get rid of them, so that they would not influence the children of Israel. We're going to talk a little bit. We're going to talk about some of the things we've already mentioned in our questions. The book I'm using is a book. I don't have it written down today. It's in my office in the back. But the book is a 12 lesson study. It takes us. I think it's more for a college course, because it's written by a professor at a college, a Presbyterian college. I'll just set it that way, okay? And so it has some Calvinistic views in it. So I have to make sure I don't put those in my notes, okay? to let you. And occasionally, and I think you remember a few weeks ago, I read part from the book about Calvinistics say, you know, God has chosen this certain few people that are going to go to heaven, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's called election. It's part of that. Next week, we're going to talk about another one. I've got another excerpt I'm going to read for the next week's lesson about something else that comes up. But the idea is the fact that whenever you use a book besides the Bible, you have to be careful. But there's a lot of things that are just, this book was so right on, I call it help me get my thoughts organized, so to speak, which you may think that's impossible with the way I talk, but the idea is the fact that we try to organize a study on Deuteronomy is not always easy. But when we look at these things, we're going to look at, we'll probably get down to talking about the kings. We've got about 4 points here to look at. Moses, here starting in chapter 18, continues his detailed explanation of what it means to keep the Ten Commandments. That's just what he's trying to do. This is what, children of Israel, this is what you got to do to keep the Ten Commandments. He wants them to remember they have to keep them in all of life. And he continues this through the end of the book, chapter 26 anyway. His core emphasis remains the same. Israel must be holy, must be set apart from the nations. We got to be different. Same thing for us. We got to be different. And sometimes I tried to paint a picture of, the children of Israel sitting outside the land of Canaan, where all this immoral and unrighteousness was, is like us in the world today. We're sitting here, we're in the world, but we don't want to be a part of that world. Just like they didn't want to be a part of that immoral world there in the land of Canaan. That's why God said, go kill your enemies. Well, we can't do that. But God has used this as an example for us to remember that you can follow my will. You can be an influence for good. But the same principles apply. What have you got to do? You got to love me. You got to love your neighbor. You got to love your family. You got to teach his principles and his commandments to your children. Those things haven't changed. No matter whether it was here in the time of Deuteronomy or we're here today, those are the things we have to do that in order for us to get to heaven. The message that started in chapter 12 and 16 was primarily about holiness. We talked about being holy in worship and that sort of thing. This section shows how Israel must be different in their government. He uses four different kinds of leaderships: judges, priests, kings, and prophets. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. We learn more about the cities of refuge that are set up for accidental killings. And then irony to me says, even mentions about what they have to do about unsolved murders. If you read through this section here, there's one thing that just stands out. Why is he saying all this? Well, it's just like we said, you are holy people. You have to be holy. Basically, it goes back to the clean and unclean. Remember, we talked about that a little bit. Israel has to be clean. Immorally, there is unclean. He wants a holy people, a righteous people, a clean people. And that's the emphasis he's making. That's one of the things he's trying to tell us here through this study. God's leaders must always provide justice, and he tells them just how to do that. That's in chapter 16, 18 through 20. We talked about that. And Jehovah God has instructed Israel's leaders to implement justice and righteousness throughout the land. In other words, once they conquer this land, that same justice is going to be applied to those people. We are going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks anyway. I'm two lessons ahead, so to speak, so I have to remember where I am right here and what I just studied yesterday. The idea of what's going to happen in the future is really basically the same thing we're talking about now. He just emphasizes it a little bit more in a little different way. But it all comes back to one thing. Put God first. Love him more than anything else. Teach your children the right things to do. Integrity. Make sure they see integrity and they know what it is. And they see it in your life, and then see it in your worship, and they see it in your love for God and in your fellow man and your fellow Christians. So the first thing we talked about there in chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, was just the judges. And the idea of the fact that judges were used to, basically to judge over disputes, to rule over disputes between the children of Israel, You get these people living in a place, there's going to be little disputes. Three tribes, or half the tribe of Manasseh and two other tribes have already settled their lands over there on the east side of the Jordan River. But they're fixing to all go be going into, and they're still over there. The whole company of Israel is still there. So, there's going to be lots of little disputes. And he talks about there cannot be any distortion of justice. God's justice demands certain things, and he's trying to implement that through his judges. But God is the ultimate judge. The decision of the judges is an expression of God's own authority, and they represent him to the people. Look in chapter 17. We may have already read this, but let's look at it again right quick. Chapter 17, starting verse 9. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who was in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from the place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. According to the instructions that they gave you and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge that men shall die, so ye shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and not act presumptuously again. I like the terminology there. Hear and fear. Hear what God has to say and fear the judgment that comes with it, so to speak. The idea that there were no appeals courts, okay? The priests and the judges ruled, and there were no appeals. The decision was made. Nowadays, how many appeals do you get? I don't even know. I don't want to get involved in the legal system. I try to avoid the legal system. That means I'm okay. No arrest record yet, okay? The idea is the fact, though, that God says, this is the judgment I'm proclaiming, because these are my people that I've appointed to do this, and there's no appeals. Their judgment is Sion. Their judgment is from me, so accept it. And is that a hard saying? In some ways, yeah. If you're the one that thought you were doing right and got misjudged, we'll call it that, then it might be. But God says, let's accept the judgment of these people, because they're from me. I've appointed them. Legally, there's some legal ease. I call it legal ease here in chapter 17. And then again in chapter 19. The book says that sometimes legal cases can appear clear-cut when they are not really. Many may believe a case will lead to a certain conviction when the accused is innocent. Due process. We've heard about that, haven't we? Due process protects the accused from drummed-up charges and false witnesses and gives a chance for truth to prevail. Look at chapter 19. I think that's the one I want. this is talking about false witnesses, but that's an important part. Chapter 19, starting in verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. If the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear in fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That, I call it, how many of you have heard eye for eye? Eye for eye, you know. Everybody wants to say that. But what's that about? A revenge, right. That's what it's about. And the idea is the fact that that's not justice. They call it justice, but it's not justice. It's not about justice. It's revenge. It's what I want. And if you look through that whole section, that's why I read the whole thing. He's talking about, I call it eye false witnesses, basically is what he's saying. People who are false witnesses saying something, accusing somebody, and trying to say, you know, well, this person died, that person should die. But there's no other witnesses, or there is no witnesses at all, you know. Nowadays, there's cameras everywhere, you know, your phone's an eyewitness, so to speak. But the idea is the fact that God's judgment was judgment when it came down to it. You had to investigate the false witnesses, and they were out there, even then. And they're out there now. You know, so the process or due process has to be looked at from that standpoint, that there could be false witnesses. The book of Proverbs, let's look at that right quick. There's something to say. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So you have to listen to both sides. That's what he's saying. You know? I think he gives an example. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21, you know what that's about, don't you? The first 14 verses. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house and vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay down in his bed and turned away his face. But then who steps in? Jezebel, right? Okay. "Why is your spirit so vexed? Because I spoke to Naboth and he would not give me his vineyard." She says, Do you not govern Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard." So she wrote letters. And we all know the results. Naboth was stoned to death. So guess who got the vineyard? See, that's the kind of justice or the due process that God does not want to have. We'll continue next week. We'll finish up our questions and we'll continue. We'll finish this lesson next week. I've got them printed. I haven't got them stapled together, so I'll have them ready for you. The next series of lessons, I'll have those ready. But appreciate your attendance and your participation. We Just got a few more things to go over, so I appreciate it.